We're in the book of Acts. We're studying together. And you'll recall that Paul left Athens. And remember, you can go back and read how it went in the city of Athens, how it was. And although some people might teach you or tell you that it was unfruitful, when someone comes to Jesus Christ, that's fruit. And I don't believe for one moment we ought to be teaching that chapter 17 was a waste of Paul's time. No. There's a church now in Athens. You say, well, it's a little one. You know, where two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ. He is right there in the center of it all. Now, after these things, after what things? After the things that took place in chapter 17, after all the Athens and all that went on there, Paul then departed from there and came to Corinth. He's still alone. Silas and Timothy are still back in Macedonia. So he's by himself. But he leaves this city of Athens. He heads to Corinth, probably about 50 miles from Athens. Now, Corinth was a major city as far as trade was concerned, commerce, if you will. Land trade moved north and south. Sea trade moved east and west, so it was a large hub or center. It was a busy place. Because it was busy, it was big. Because it was big, there was much crime, much trouble. You know how when you get large cities, you get larger headaches. It was a very big city. Aphrodite was worshipped there. It was one of the major centers of the worship of the goddess of Aphrodite, the sexual goddess. 1,000 prostitutes would work in the temple at all times. And you know, that's what we call immorality in the name of religion. You see that today sometimes, don't you? You'll see false teachers get up and they'll live immoral lives. They'll steal, they'll cheat, they'll lie. But they'll have scripture to back it up. Immorality in the name of religion. It should not, the Bible says, it should not once be named among us. We should not justify an immoral lifestyle. Use scripture to do it. It can't be done. But there you go. Very religious. Remember, that was a temple of worship. Religion. The 1,000 prostitutes worked there. Corinth, because of that, and because of the crime and the violence and the ugliness of that city, Corinth had a low name among the people. Not the people in Corinth, but the people all over. As a matter of fact, if a girl, a young girl, if she had morals that were nothing or loose, so to speak, whether she lived in Texas or whether she lived in Greece or whether she lived in Italy or wherever she lived, they would say she's a Corinthian woman. That was calling her a low name. When men would cheat in business or steal or rip each other off or be unfaithful, it was said that they were Corinthianizing. Today, and I don't mean to offend any of you, but there are people of a certain lifestyle, which God says is a sin, and people have a common saying, oh, that person ought to live in San Francisco. Same idea. When you think that city, you think a certain thing. When you think Corinth, you think low life. That's where Paul goes. Paul wrote the first chapter of Romans there in the city of Corinth. You ought to take some time and read that chapter and see what Paul has to say, the Spirit of God has to say. Well, after these things, Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew. There was a Jew there named Aquila, or Aquila, some people would say, who was born in Pontus, lately come, or just recently come out of Italy from Rome, with his wife Priscilla. So we have Aquila and Priscilla, a couple, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to get out of Rome. Well, he came to them. Paul came to them. We don't know if they were born again or not. We don't know if they were saved. The Bible doesn't insinuate anything, except if the insinuation that is here by some commentators is true. What we do know about them is they're Jews. And if they're Jews, without being called Christians, some people teach they're not saved here. We don't know. Could be possible because of the way they're spoken of that they were Jews. But either way, Paul came to them. Now, he was from Pontus. That's a province in northern Asia Minor, just south of the Black Sea, that area. That's where this Jewish man and his wife, that's where they came from. But they had been living in Italy, in Rome. Well, it was in about 50 A.D., approximately, Claudius, through a law, through an edict, if you will, he expelled all the Jews out of Rome. They all had to pack up and get out because there was much insurrection from some of them. And he just got tired of dealing with it, so he kicked out all Jews. Well, where did they go? They were tent makers. They went to the city where much of the trade took place, land as well as sea. They would go there and earn a living, and they could get their materials out to the rest of the known world. So they head to Corinth. And Paul goes there. And he came to them. He hooked up with them. Why? Well, because he was of the same craft, or the same trade. He abode with them. He lived with Aquila and Priscilla, that couple. Next time, now they're born again now. Whether they were born again to begin with or when Paul moved in, I don't know, but now they are. You'll see in a moment. You won't see in a moment. Next time we get together, you'll see when they begin to deal with Apollos, that they're believers as well. So Paul's living with them. Why? Because he was a tent maker too. Pharisees, men who went into ministry, the Pharisees taught this way. You must learn a trade. You've got to be able to support yourself because who knows what will happen in the ministry. Now, they trusted God, but they always had something to fall back on in case God fell through. And it certainly has come in handy for Paul. And he's a tent maker by trade. And the Bible says here that's what he's doing. He's the same craft or trade as them, so they're working together. He lived with them and worked. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. Some people believe the way it worked. Some people believe that Paul didn't necessarily sell the tents. Some people believe he sort of rented them out, leased them. So that in that particular case, it could possibly be a monthly income. Because some people Jews especially, would lease those tents and head on down to Israel, to Jerusalem, for the Feast of Booths. And they would set up little tents. Well, whatever the case, that's what Paul did. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. He worked through the week, full-time work, making tents. And on the Sabbath, he would go to the synagogue and he would reason with them and persuade the Jews as well as the Greeks. Whoever would come into the temple, into the synagogue, to worship God, they would give Paul an opportunity to speak and he would talk about Jesus and the things of God. And he would persuade them. Now you see verse 5. When Silas and Timotheus, that's who we call Timothy, came from Macedonia, Paul, listen, was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. When was he pressed in the Spirit? Well, Scripture clearly says when Silas and Timothy showed up. Now, the language here tells us a few things. I'll show you what I mean. He was pressed in spirit. It means he was constrained. The word also carries now with it to be stressed in the spirit. Not only constrained, means something on the inside is driving him to go. But it also carries the term devotedness. Meaning, when Timothy and Silas showed up, all of a sudden, there was in Paul's heart this drive. And not only with a drive, but a devotedness. And the devotedness, the word means all. So something happened when Silas and Timothy showed up to cause Paul to stop his tent making and to devote all his time now to preaching the gospel. What do you think it was? I've cheated. I read the book of 1 Corinthians. Do that. And you'll see. They brought money. They brought a love gift. They brought an offering from the little churches over in Macedonia where they had been working for the last little while. Now, Paul didn't ask for it. It was given. The way you give is from your heart cheerfully, always. And so they brought it. And so now Paul, all of a sudden, it's like a fresh beginning. Now, he doesn't forget tent making. It's just that now he can spend more of his time in full-time preaching. But I see a couple of things. Besides a love gift, and of course, you can see all of a sudden he's devoted now to it. Spirit, pressed in the spirit, so to speak. You can see that, but you also see this. They also brought something else that he talks about. Now, like I said, I've read 1 Corinthians. I've also read some of the epistles that he's written to the Galatians, to the Ephesian church, which you'll see, to the Thessalonian, the church at Thessalonica. And we learn from that that not only did they bring him a gift that would help him now full-time minister, but they also brought him good news. And we're told in the Old Testament, you can find in Proverbs, you can find in Psalms, the idea is carried that good news from far away is kind of like a fresh drink of cool water to a thirsty person. They didn't only bring him some help to where now he's freed up. Paul wasn't complaining about having to work his 40 or 50 or 80 hours a week. You don't see complaints. He's just busy working with Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila and Priscilla. He's working with this couple living there. And each time he has a chance on the Sabbath, he preaches. But somehow he's been now freed up to do it more often. And not only has he been given a love gift from Macedonia that we learn later on, but also good news from there. Hey, how's it going over there? Tell me about it. Well, they're doing great. Now, it's a little rough in this area, but they're growing. You can see them growing. They're studying their Bibles. It's just a neat little fellowship over in Berea. Boy, those people just really stay in their Bibles. And Paul was encouraged from that. But you know what else? And Paul talks about it later on, but you even see it here. Companionship. Paul's been living with Aquila and Priscilla, yes. But there are Silas and Timothy. They've been through a lot with him. They show up, and I mean, I'm telling you right now, he's glad to see them. Companionship. You may have noticed it in your own life, that you seem to have a little bit more boldness when there's another Christian standing alongside of you. Have you noticed that yet? You will notice it if you haven't. You might be telling someone about Jesus, where you work, and they might be looking at you saying, oh, she is so lame, or he is so... And all of a sudden, the boss accidentally hires another Christian. Who knows what comes over him? And now there are two of you, and you start to share something, and that other person goes, yeah, I've been reading my Bible too. All of a sudden, you think, boy, there's a lot of us here now. Have you noticed it yet? It's true. And I believe it's why Jesus sent his disciples out by twos. I do. Because when one of you says, hey, talk to that guy, man. He seems to listen. No, you talk to him. No, I'll tell you what, let's both just talk to him. I'll start it. No, you start. See, we're together now. We're going for it. Send them out by twos. They got a love gift to support the ministry. There was good news, and good news does a lot for the Spirit. And companionship. Someone standing alongside you. Now you have husbands and wives. It wasn't that the husband and wife weren't standing beside one another. It's just that when Silas and Timothy came, there was something there, and Paul started really just preaching. He was just encouraged. What was his message? Very in-depth, wasn't it? Jesus is the Christ. Now, he said a few more words than that, but the message is, Jesus Christ is Lord. The message today we have is still the same message. The Messiah is coming. Who is he? Jesus Christ. And he was here. He was put to death and he died and was buried and was completely dead and buried. And on the third day he rose again just as he said he would, just as God promised. Jesus is alive, and later on he ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is the Christ. That was the message. Let me read it to you again. When Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, or the Messiah. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his clothing, like to get the dust off of it, just like you would shake your shoes. And he said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From here on out, from henceforth, I will go to the Gentiles." He told them about Jesus. What did they do? They argued. They blasphemed. They made fun. They attacked. He's used to that. And he says, "You know what? I'm done. I'm done with you. I tell you because I love you, but you just won't listen. I'm done. Your blood be on your own heads. I'm going to go tell someone who will listen. Who else is around town? Gentiles. Have nothing to do with God. Have no clue what God's all about. Don't even come to church on Sabbath. Not even interested in finding out about God. They're just out there walking the streets, going to the temple for the prostitutes, hanging out in the bar rooms, doing their thing, ripping people off in business. I'm going to go tell them." Wow. And he said, "Your blood be on your own heads." Meaning, personal responsibility. You're responsible for you. Paul said, "I am not any longer." What did he mean? "I'm clean." What did he mean? Hey, you know the truth. Are you responsible to someone else for that? I think the Bible says yes. I think so. I think I am and you are responsible. And in Ezekiel chapter 3, God says to Ezekiel, "Set you as a watchman on a wall." Remember that? Read that if you get some time later too. "I set you as a watchman on the wall." Now, what you do as a watchman is you stand there. That's all. And you look. Just look. And then when the enemy is coming, your job is to turn and tell everybody inside the city, "Hey, the enemy's coming." If you do that, you have been faithful. If you do that, their blood is not on your hands. Do you notice the difference between having blood on your head and blood on your hands? You see in Scripture, Scripture teaches you can have blood on your head or you can have blood on your hands. Meaning, personal responsibility, blood on your head, or blood on your hands. Responsibility for others. Right now, you and I have responsibility for others. We have a responsibility to tell them Jesus Christ is Lord. He lives. He's alive. He's coming back. You know it. You need to tell others. And if you don't, the blood is on my hands if I don't share. But if I tell people, "I want to tell you about Jesus," and they say, "I don't care about Jesus." Well, He loves you, and He wants to give you eternal life. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the blood of Jesus washes those sins away. You can be forgiven. I don't care." Now, my hands are clean. Your blood is not on my hands. Your blood is on your own head, meaning personal responsibility is yours now. I've told you, which I have a responsibility to do. You now take responsibility. Because God goes on to tell Ezekiel, so now if you tell them and they listen to you, good. But if you tell them the enemy's coming and they won't listen to you, then their blood is not required at your hands. Their blood is now in their own head. They take full responsibility. Yes, he told me. Yes, I heard what he said. Yes, I understood it, but I didn't care. I wasn't interested. I don't want to hear that kind of junk. I don't want anybody preaching to me. Good. Then you take full responsibility for what comes. If you won't listen when we say the enemy's coming and the enemy attacks, that's what you get. God isn't being cruel or mean. He's just saying, you've gotten your warning. Now you have to do something with it. So that's what he tells them. He says, okay, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. But I'm clean, meaning I've told you. As clearly as I know how, as many times as you would let me say it, as often as you would listen, I would tell you, but you aren't interested. So I'm going to forget this. I'm going to go to the people that are interested. Well, in this city, the only thing left are Gentiles. So that's where he says he's going to go. And he departed from there, verse 7, and he entered into a certain man's house. And we learn his name is Titus Justus. This man named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Don't you like the King James language? I like that. His house joined hard to the synagogue. Does your house join hard to anything? That means his house was right next door. I like that. Right next door to the synagogue where the Jews meet, where people are rejecting Jesus. Right next door is Titus's house, Justus's house. Listen, that means the Jews could see the work of the church. Right? They could see the growth of the church. They could see the miracles taking place. And what would it cause them to do? Either come on over next door or grow more jealous and more jealous, because you can't ignore what's happening. You see it in every community you go to. You see it everywhere you go. There are usually more than one church in a community. Some communities, one on every single corner. And some of those churches are teaching the truth, and some of those churches are not. And, oh my goodness, the jealousies, the envies, the hatred, the destruction. But you can't ignore. When God Himself is really working, you can't ignore it. You see the hearts of the people. You see the joy. They were coming to the synagogue, and they'd see those Christians. They would love each other. They were having their potlucks all the time. They were always eating. What a happy bunch of people. It caused jealousy, is what it caused. Well, right next door to the synagogue, verse 8 says, and Crispus, I won't even say it, the chief ruler of the synagogue. In other words, the man who oversaw, the specific overseer of the synagogue. There were leaders, yes, but the overshepherd, he believed on the Lord Jesus, and his family did too. Oh my goodness, now you're going to have a fight on your hands, because the synagogue's right next door and the man who used to run it and oversee it has now packed up and moved next door to go to church over there. Oh no! What will that cause? I'll tell you what it'll cause. Just think about what you know about people. If some woman and man, or some family, let's say the man and his wife and the kids and the servants and all, and you really respect them and you look to them and you say, you know, you just seem to have it more together than me. I kind of like you. And all of a sudden that family says, we're not coming here, we're going over here. What do you think that's going to cause? I like him. Wonder
Does he know something I don't know? I'm going to check it out.
What do you think it's going to cost? I'll read it to you. I'll tell you what it's going to cost. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. It caused others to say, I might have been too hasty. So-and-so's going there. I'll check it out. And they went and they heard and they believed. Now let me give you the order so you don't get your whole... This whole baptism question comes up every week, all the time. Let me read the order to you so you understand what God is telling you. Number one, believe. Or number one, hear. Number two, believe. And number three, be baptized. You don't get baptized to be born again. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You hear the gospel. And how shall they hear if no one preaches? And how shall they preach if no one sends them? In other words, Paul got sent, and another blessing was some money came in so that he was more free to give more time to ministry. That was a blessing to Paul. Did he complain? No. Did he ever go back to tent making? A couple of times he had to stop and make a few tents, but no complaints. What does he say later on? I have learned that in every situation to be satisfied, to be content. If I've got a lot of money, I've learned how to do that. If I don't have any, I've learned how to do it. If I have to work 60 or 70 hours and then teach, I've learned how to do it. If I'm free to teach all the time, I've learned how to do it. I've learned in every circumstance and situation just to be content there and just to do it. And that's what you and I ought to be like as well. How did he learn it? He went through it. That's how. Paul did learn what it was like to have money because he had some. He did learn what it was like to not have money because there were times when he didn't have some. And he says, I've learned all that. Well, in this particular case, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians heard the truth, accepted the truth. They believed they were born again. And then they were baptized as a public confession to everyone else. I am now born again. I am saved. Oh, victory in Jesus. I'm headed for heaven because Jesus suffered on the cross, shed his blood, and died for me. And he rose again. And I will follow him now because he is worthy. Me saying, I need a Savior, and him saying, here am I. And I say, that's what I want. Yes to Jesus. That's what salvation is. You say yes to Jesus. Then you walk with him forever. In your business, in your home, in your school, in your spare time, you walk with him. You don't take vacations from God. There is no such thing. God is everywhere. So even if you go to the East Coast, you still read your Bible. You still pray. Even if you go to the Bahamas, take a little version of your Bible with you. And you still read it there, and you still pray, and you still seek the Lord. And even when you're relaxing, you thank God and praise God and call out to God. You don't take vacations from God. It doesn't work. He's everywhere. You can go scuba diving, you'll bump into him. Because he's there. So they believed and they were baptized. I remember Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He's going to write him a letter later on after the church is really established. And they're having some troubles. See, even though God blesses us and we do grow, we run ourselves into trouble sometimes. We do have situations that need to be corrected. So Paul writes them to correct the situation. And he says this, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. Now, you just read about Crispus. He was the synagogue ruler. He says, I'm thankful that I didn't baptize any of you except those guys. Or you would say that I baptized in my own name. You guys are just getting all confused. He says, and by the way, I also baptized the house of Stephanas. But besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Or I don't remember, I remember baptizing those few houses, but other than that, I don't think I baptized anyone else. Why? Because by that time, Silas and Timothy showed up, and they did the baptizing. See, because Paul learned, if I baptize them, they're going to say, I was baptized by Paul. And so I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos. That's my teacher, and that's the one that's the only good teacher in the world. No, that one over there is the better one. Now, see, I go to this church because he's the greatest, and she's so... No. Paul says, that's why I'm glad I didn't baptize many of you, or you'd be saying, I baptized in my own name, and we don't want that. Well, so there they are. They're being baptized. There's a church now in Corinth. You think about that. You wouldn't have thought that was possible. Corinth? One of the lowest names of cities on the earth? Vile? Idolatrous? Immoral? Violent? And there's a church there now. Then the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision at night. He spoke to Paul in a vision at night. And he said, don't be afraid. Why? I know why. Because Paul was afraid. He was afraid. He had learned a long time ago that with gain in the kingdom comes pain. Remember? He has learned that. Many times over. When God starts to move, Satan wants to see if he can stop it up. So Paul's thinking, oh, I'm going to get a beating. I know what's coming. They're going to kick me out of town if I live. He was afraid. I like to see this because it reminds me that he's just a people, just as you and I. He didn't run. But it looks like here, and from the way he talks in his letters, it looks like here he's planning to, good, few people have come to the Lord, I'm getting out of town. I think he's getting ready to take off. And so in a vision at night, God says, don't be afraid. Speak. And don't hold your peace. God just said, Paul, don't be afraid, keep on. Speak and don't hold back. Why? For I am with you. I'm right here. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. See what Paul was thinking? I'm going to get a beating. Something's going to happen. This is going. People are coming to the Lord. The Jews are more jealous and more jealous. This is. I know what. Every city I've been in, I know what's coming. I just know it. And it looks like he may have been thinking about skipping. It's time to go. We can pack up Timothy and Silas and I. We can head to another. We'll check on this church later. I think he was afraid. And God said, don't be afraid. See, sometimes when you're afraid, first thing you do is want to get out. Get out of the situation. Run away. And God says, don't run. No, don't be afraid. I am with you. I'm right here. And no one's going to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. Oh my goodness. That blows some theology. You keep on, Paul. Speak and don't hold back. Why? I am with you. No one is going to harm you till I let them. Would he let them? Oh, at times, sure he would. No one's going to harm you. I have much people in this city. The word laos, people. God usually used it for his chosen people, Israel. In this particular case, God uses it to refer to the church. People, listen. People who have not been born again yet. People who aren't part of the church. But God says, you just keep teaching. Why? Because I got many people that need to come to me. I already know out there who's going to be saved. I already know. You say, well, if he knows, why waste your time preaching? Go tell everybody. Because you don't know who's who. You know, they don't have a big P on their forehead for prospect. You don't know. And so I heard people say, well, why waste our time preaching? God knows what he's doing. Let him just do it. No. You tell people Jesus is alive, that he loves them. You show them what he's done in your life. You show them by your example how you run your home, how you run your office, how you run your business, how you run your school. You show them Jesus Christ is alive and working in your life so that he can be alive and working in theirs. You just show them. And so God says it. I have much people in this city. He speaks about things that are not as though they are. He doesn't need faith. He's God. Look at this. For a brief time period, God is allowing anyone, anyone who will, to come to him to be his own for a brief time. Anyone that wants to can come, free of charge, free. You come, you can buy bread without money. He says, you just come. I don't have anything. You come, just like you are. It's free. The time is coming to a close, but it's still open. What about you? You can come to Jesus Christ. How do you do it? Is there any trick to it? There is no special prayer. You've got to give your life to God. Say, Jesus, have my heart. He says, I'm knocking. You say, I want you in my heart. Come in my heart. Come in. And then you start to listen. Start to follow. Start to walk with him. People say, you make it too simple. I wish I could make it simpler than that. If I had the words, I would, because God says it's that simple. It's us who have complicated it. Paul continued, the Bible says, for a year and a half, teaching the Word of God among them. He might have been a little afraid and maybe thinking it's time to get out of town while the getting's good. God said, now you don't be afraid. I am with you. What did he do for a year and a half? Taught the Bible. Teaching the Word of God. Isn't that what your Bible says he did? For a year and a half, he stayed there. That was a long time there. The only other place he stayed longer, besides jail, the only other place he stayed longer was the city of the Ephesians. He stayed there, it looks like, possibly about 3 years. But other than that, this was a long time for Paul. Usually he was either stoned to death, beaten up and thrown out, or kicked out, or sneaked out quickly before any of that happened. But here, he spends a year and a half, at least a year and a half, preaching the Word of God. God said, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Now before we close, that was a promise God gave him, wasn't it? Don't you be afraid. I am here with you. Do you know that right now today, God has given you, if you are born again, if you belong to Him, if you ask Jesus into your heart, God has given you well over 3,000 promises in writing. Well over 3,000 in writing. Not just I'm with you, because that's one of the promises He's given you as well, but over 3,000 in writing. I mean, if He didn't keep His promise, you could say, I got it here in writing. You have reneged. You cheated. It's in writing. Did you know that? Are you trusting in His promises? You start to believe God's promises, you will be blessed, and you will begin to have a stronger walk and more boldness if you start to believe what He's promised you. Paul stayed a year and a half because God promised him, I'm right with you. On that alone, well, plus all that God did, he stayed there and he worked. God promised you well over 3,000 promises, all written down. You can check them out for yourself. You can go and see. And when I told somebody that just a while back, you know, God's Word has promises in it. And they told me same thing I said when I was young. I read it and I think I misunderstand it, or I'm holding it upside down, or I'm not sure if he means me. I'm so confused in these areas. I mean, if God promised me, what if I'm misinterpreting? And I start to stand on a promise that isn't my promise, or what if... Well, listen to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. For those of you who say, I'm not really good with my Bible. I read it and I'm... What if I'm misunderstanding what he's telling me? What if I blow it in some way? He's promised me, yeah, but what if I miscommunicate it or misinterpret it and start to step out on some promise that's not even there? I misunderstood what I read. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. You say, Bob, now what does that have to do with anything? Emmanuel means God with us.
Do you understand what he just said? Here's a sign to you that I'm going to keep all my promises. I'll give you God. You'll have my Son. God's Holy Spirit takes up residence in you when you're born again. God is right there with you. Now listen closely. Maybe this will help. You're in the car. You're about 5 years old or 6 years old. And John talks about this. One of the pastors talks about this. You're riding along and you've got the map open. And your dad is over here driving, and you're looking at the map, and you're five. What do you know about the map? You're trying your best to figure out, where are we? We're on a trip from here to the East Coast, and where are we? And you don't even know if you have the map upside down or not. What is your only hope? Your father is driving. You can read the map any way you want. Turn it sideways. Flip it over. Look at the wrong state. Say, we're on this blue line. You know, your dad just looks over and smiles. Yeah, you just keep reading that. Where are you going to run into problems? Only if you decide you want to steer. Right? You think, all right, give me the wheel. I think I know where we're at. I think I got it. Your father's going to say, no. You may have it, and that's good. You're growing up. I'm proud of you, son or daughter, but let go of the wheel. In other words, read God's Word. Read it. Saturate yourselves in it. Read it all the time. Every time you get a minute, just read the Word of God. You say, what if I'm holding it upside down? Listen to your Father as He speaks to you and simply just let Him steer. Just let Him steer. Don't panic. Read your Bible. As you grow, you'll begin to be able to read the map a little, and maybe you'll even be able to figure out where you are in the thing. But even when you do, don't start to steer. Just let Him steer. Read God's Word. Let it saturate. You become, just dive into the Word of God. Somebody told me this way one time, you know, when people who cannot see, blind people, when they eat, they still get the vitamins, but they can't see what they're eating. That's me sometimes. I'm reading God's Word, and there are times when I read my Bible, close it, and say, Lord, I haven't got a clue. What I just read. I have no idea what you said, why you said it. I don't even understand the language. Thank you. I don't worry. Because I figure, if I stick with Him, He's going to explain it to me. Many times I'm just too young still and I can't get a hold of it. He's going to grow me up and maybe then, you know, precept upon precept, He'll teach me, He said. A little bit on a little bit. Until finally, some of it begins to almost make sense. And now I'm 7 years old and reading the map. At least I know what side is right side up. I'm really growing. Let God steer. You read His Word. And that's what He says to Paul. Don't be afraid. You speak. Don't hold back. I'm with you. As long as God is steering, you are safe and those promises still apply. Notice, you don't have to claim the promise of Him giving us a son. He gave us. And the promise, by the way, although this was written or talked about to a king, the promise, when he says to you, the you is plural, not to just that one. The you is plural. To use is what he meant. If he was from Pennsylvania, he would have said it that way. It's to all of you, a son. There's a sign, and the sign is a son. A virgin shall have a son. And his name will be God with us. And if God is with us, just let Him steer. You'll be fine. Stay in the Word of God. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Let's bow our heads together and we'll close.